Tonight, I want to share some things, some thoughts. I want to call to mind lifting up our eyes. And before I get into that, I just want to just share a little bit about the new work and say that you guys were an inspiration to us too, because we look to the model of Reidsville Bible Chapel and coming out of Greensboro, Shannon Hills, as an example for us. And we came out of Northridge Bible Chapel in North Raleigh, and the Lord called out five families committed to starting a new work there in Western Wake, and that's why we call it Western Wake Bible Chapel, because it's in the western part of Wake County. And the Lord's helped us to find a location. We're now in a building that we rent, and it's actually more like an office, 1,600 square feet of office space. And we were in our homes for a year and a half, so it's nice to make that transition now. But thank you so much for the input that the elders here have had and different ones, and we just appreciate your prayers and seeing the fruit now of that. Well, tonight I want to consider some thoughts, and we're going to have a little fun, too, at it, because, let me go back. This goes a lot faster than I thought. Yeah. Focus on missions. And here I want to show you something. Pay close attention. You may have seen this before. That is such a cute sketch. And you're probably wondering, how in the world am I going to tie that in tonight? Stop it. There's loads of things to stop it about, aren't there, in our lives. In general, in the world, stop sinning. Stop hurting yourself. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming others. In general, for believers, stop being heartless and uncaring about the lost. Stop looking out for yourself. Stop praying only for health, wealth, and welfare of your family and friends. Stop it. It's a straightforward, simple cure, isn't it? But who can do it? Who can do it? Try stopping your top worst bad habits, your three top worst bad habits, and see how quickly they come back. Think of people who make New Year's resolutions. They're trying to stop it, stop some habit, and not long, and it comes back, right? We want to stop, but we can't. Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What this is all about is the fact that we cannot change ourselves, and other people cannot change themselves. I think at the basis of missions is understanding that no one can help themselves stop anything. Outside of the help that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way of stopping bad behavior and sin. There's, for the unbeliever, all the slew of things. There is no help. Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. That means that at our very fiber, in the very core of us, there is not an ounce of ability to achieve righteousness. There is no root, there is no reservoir, there's no resource to be able to deal with sin and to make ourselves right. We're totally bankrupt. Oh, we don't lack perseverance. We don't lack determination, resolution. All those things will come up with ideas of, yeah, I'm going to do it, man. I'm determined. I'm going to really tackle this problem. Kind of reminds me of the marathoner. Starts out and he's running and he's in the lead and it's a 50-mile marathon, and the marathon ends in a stadium where the runners have to run through the tunnel and go into the stadium and do the final lap around the stadium, and that's the end of the marathon, and the first one wins. And this guy's in the lead the whole time, and he's coming toward the stadium, and he is like a block away, and when he gets about halfway to the stadium entrance, his body collapses. And the guy falls on the ground. And it was the most pathetic thing, because the determination of the mind was there. He willed himself to go, but he couldn't. His body wouldn't cooperate. And his arms are slapping, flopping like this. And he's trying to drag himself to get in. And I thought, you know, what a picture. You know, what a picture. It's just like the person who goes on their own strength, and they start out and they think, you know, I can do this and I'm going along, but they don't realize that our self-righteousness will never, ever get us across the finish line into God's domain of righteousness. Never. Because there's none that has what it takes. There is no righteousness in any of us. Mark 14:38 says what? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Truly the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a will to do good, but the flesh will not allow us to do good. I want to look at Genesis chapter 13 tonight and draw some thoughts out of there for us. Because in Genesis chapter 13, we have an occasion where God uses the words, lift up your eyes. And it's found in Genesis 13, 14. But before we get there, let me just read through the chapter, starting verse 13, verse 1 of chapter 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will take the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. And that's the text I have here on the screen. And after Lot was separated from him. Interesting. Notice the timing. The request to lift up his eyes came to Abram after a specific event. What was the event? It was a separation or departing from Lot and from Lot's people. The significance and the situation, we saw that they had wealth together. Don't think for a moment that Lot was a tag-along with Abram. They came out of Egypt together and they both had tents and cattle and livestock. Lot had a lot. He was wealthy. He had plenty. He was blessed as well. And so don't get the idea that somehow he made his money off of Abram. He didn't. He was individually wealthy as well, but he followed the call that Abram had. And I know you'll wrestle with this, you know, because of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened with Lot. But, you know, when the New Testament says righteous Lot's soul was vexed day and night, it has something to say about what he really was. And you may not understand the cultural implications of what took place in Sodom, and we may understand it a little bit better in this country as time goes on and what we have going on in this country with the agenda, the gay agenda. We may come to understand a lot more why he did what he did, and that it may have been a perspective that people have failed to understand. But it says he was righteous. And you may want to look that it says there in verse 5, which comes right on the heels of verse 4, where it said that Abram went to Bethel, to the place of the altar and called on the name of the Lord. And then verse 5 says, Lot also, who went with Abram. I tend to believe that that went with Abram is connected to the fact that not only was he with him, but that he went to worship too. Notice that it never says that Lot and Abram were quarreling or fighting. It was their herdsmen. Notice, too, that it says that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land. These were pagans. And I believe that that's there because it's talking about the fact that they were stirring up the herdsmen. Satan always takes advantage of situations to bring schism and division between believers. And I think that the Canaanites, the Perizzites there were just really egging these guys on or saying things. And so Abram, seeing the situation, seeing also that the land could not handle them, he suggests that they should divide. Abram and Lot's abundance was overtaxing the land, both for grazing and probably for water. The strife, there's anger, there's hot tempers, there's division, heated words. And so what does Abram do? In the spirit of love and humility, he says to Lot, Lot, you have first choice. You look around. See what you're going to see. And it's funny because it uses the same words that we're thinking about tonight. It says of Lot in verse 10, and Lot lifted his eyes. He lifted his eyes. And it means to take your attention off what is nearby, what is easily seen, and to start examining something at a distance. Something further beyond your normal circle of vision or circle of consideration. And Lot lifted his eyes, but this was for a more of a carnal looking. It was for a looking for good land. And so Lot lifts his eyes for material advantage. What's going to be the best for my cattle? And Abram accepts the more difficult and less productive land and separates, knowing that God will care for him. Because Lot looked at the lush valley, the well-watered land, which amazingly compares it to the fertile delta of Egypt. It compares it to the fertileness of God's Garden of Eden. It was, at that time, very lush. Second thing that we see in that chapter 13, verse 14, is it says, And Jehovah said to Abram, Lift up your eyes now. At this point in time, Abram could have been thinking, you know, I got a raw deal out of this. He's left me all the dry desert, bone dry land for my cattle. And, you know, I thought God had promised this land to me, and I didn't expect it to turn out this way. My nephew is just, you know, going to take advantage of it this way. There may have been a lot of thoughts going through Abram's mind. But it's at that point that God says, okay, lift up your eyes now. Stop thinking about that. Stop thinking about the contentions, the arguments, what you're getting. Stop thinking about all those things, your circumstances, and all the things that preoccupy your mind. I want you to take your focus off of what you normally think about and start looking further afield to something I'm going to show you. Can you see where I'm going with this? What it takes to be mission-minded is to take our eyes off of our circumstances and our normal everyday concerns, preoccupations, cares, obligations, plans, accomplishments, and to start looking at what God has out there for us to look at. To get a vista and a view and a vision that's far farther away than what we're normally accustomed to and used to and comfortable with. So it's God who tells them to lift up his eyes. From what? From his present vantage point. God takes you right where you're at. Right where you're at. Not asking you to go somewhere else and take a look from somewhere else. You know, it's wonderful to tell people, you know, hey, man, when you get up to the Eiffel Tower, on the top of the tower, you know, go to the south side of it and look at this beautiful view over there of Notre Dame. And You know, you can tell people to go places and see things. But God will take us right where we're at and say, right where you're at. Not to look at his current situation, not to let his daily grind or conflict consume his attention, but God tells him to do it now. Not later when he feels like it, not after other things that are planned or done, but he says, lift up your eyes now. Now. It's that same sense of urgency that we get in the scripture, like, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today. Now. Act upon the promptings of God now. Don't delay. Don't put them off. Give God priority. Immediate action. Then the next part of the verse says, and look from the place where you are. Look from the place where you are. Look from. Is that vantage point. Place where you are, right where you are. God has you right where you are and where you need to be for lifting up your eyes. God knows every last detail because he's engineered it. He knows exactly what your circumstances and situation are at any point in time throughout all of life. And he says, lift up your eyes. Look to see what I have for you. The Lord says, look where? Northward, southward, eastward, westward. Here's a map of the promised land. We'll zoom into this. Where was Abram at the time? You see here, you see Bethel right there. And Ai was probably over there. Ai was probably about where that second arrow is there. And then he was probably right there, which most people say he was on Mount Ephraim. Which, if you look at this topographical map, it's pretty interesting because there's a valley here, and, well, this is all sloping down, so that's the highest point here, and has vistas north, vistas through right there and there to the sea, and then south and east. What would he have seen from Mount Ephraim as he looked? He looks northwards, probably sees, if it's a clear day, and probably was the day the Lord asked him to do this, see Mount Hermon. So you see the beautiful Lebanese mountains, snow-covered. See the verdant, they're lush. It's a lush area up there. They catch the rains coming off the Mediterranean. And that's where all the cedars grew and, you know, where Solomon got timbers and all from. If he looked to the south, he probably saw the Negev. And he saw the dry land down there. He saw the Salt Sea. If he looked to the east, he looked up into the hill country of Jordan. It was Moab at the time. It would be what you might consider the interior. And if he looked to the west, he would have seen the coastline and seen the sea. But basically, it had all the terrain and all the types of terrain that were going to be given to him. Because look what verse 15 says. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its breadth, its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. As we look north, south, east, west, we see all kinds of people groups from all over the world. Amazing people, different skin colors, textures, different cultural habits. Some living with grass skirts in pygmy huts in the middle of a forest. Others living in cities and high rises. People that the Lord Jesus Christ died for. that he loves all over the world. Hindu, Buddhist, animist, Muslims, Shinto, go on right down the line. Different people of every culture and tongue. And God loves them. Some rich, some poor. Some with abundance, some scavenging for food. The Lord wants us to lift our eyes and to look. I'm having problems. Let's see. John 4:35 records for us the words of the Lord. Do you not say it is yet 4 months and the harvest comes? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white to harvest already. The Lord Jesus is saying, look to the fields. You see the people out there. You see the needs all over the world. People are not blessed as we are to have such free access to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have Christian radio. They need witnesses. They need people to help them. This is Cato. Ray was at Pittsburgh home the other weekend and saw Cato, met him. He's from the Democratic Republic of Congo. Would like you to pray for him. He came, he wanted to visit all the ex-missionaries from Congo. That's Dina Spearing, Sally Deans, visited with others. And he has just been elected president of the Association of the Assemblies of Northeast Congo. There's 400 of them. And he is really straightening things out, and he is an answer to prayer because it is that council that used to create all the problems with the tribal war. And God has elevated him and another friend of mine that I know, both godly men, to be the president and vice president of the council, and needs a lot of prayer. And Cato, in addition to that, is also the dean. He's the president of Shalom University. It started out as the seminary, I won't give you the French name, it won't help, but it started out as a seminary in Bunia, and now it went from like 70 students, it now has 700. They are now a full-fledged university, and they are being used of God to really reshape the country. But my thoughts were that going back to Genesis, and I didn't have time to do all the PowerPoint slides I wanted to. It takes a long time. But going back to Genesis, I want you to look at a couple more things. In verse 15, notice the purpose of seeing and of lifting up his eyes. The purpose was that there was a promise of possession. A promise of possession. He says, for all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. God wanted him to know that even though what had happened with Lot, he had not lost his inheritance. God had a plan superior to all of that. That there are earthly disappointments, but God has a plan. He knows the plans for us, just like it says in Jeremiah 29:11. He knows the plans he has for us for good and for not for evil. Gives a future and a hope. And God has plans for each one of us of how to reach certain people. God wants to use us. He wants to take us and show us the land that's out there that he's given to us, the domain of people's lives. There are lives that God wants us to conquer for him, to be able to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, notice verse 16. Verse 16, he says what? He has promised a progeny or an offspring, descendants. God will give fruit. He says his descendants will not be able to be numbered. God alone can save souls. We can't. But God uses people as his mouthpieces, as his handpieces, as his footwork, his legwork, his compassion to reach people. And unless we're there, and unless we're reaching out, those people will not be reached. And children will not be born and come into the family of God. So as we lift our eyes, we see that God's given us the whole territory to walk throughout. He's given us the whole earth. And he's given the whole, all the peoples of the earth to be the people that come to know the Lord if we will go. And then notice in verse 17, I call this the promise of protection. So there's the promise of possession, of progeny, and of protection. Because he says, you can walk, he can arise and walk in the land, the length and width, for I give it to you. In other words, walk freely. Don't be afraid. Go wherever. Go wherever. Act like you own it. And, you know, there were many dangerous situations in Congo, and I knew this is God's possession. God controls everything, and that took all the fear away. When I'm being ambushed by soldiers, when I'm being challenged by soldiers, when I'm being falsely accused to the government by hateful men who were being put under discipline and they were trying to get rid of me, I didn't have any fear. I could walk openly without any fear and with confidence because God says, walk wherever. I'm in control. So many of us fear what might happen and we won't obey. Notice what it says in verse 18, then Abram moved his tent. He lifted his eyes. He looked. He saw what God had put out there for him. He heard what the words of the Lord were, the reassurances. And he says, I can bank on it. I can trust God. He took his tent, pulled up stakes, and he moved his possessions and his house. And he took and moved. And he went and he dwelt. There was a going. There was a re-putting down of roots or of tent stakes, dwelling somewhere else. And where he was, there at the terebinth trees of the Mamre in Hebron, he built an altar. A testimony to the Lord. That's what missions is all about, is moving our tents, as it were, whether it's physically moving our homes or whether it's moving into other territories and camping out to be a testimony and building an altar to the Lord in the midst of other people and other places, to be a witness to people. But you know, we will never, ever get past our cares and our concerns and our circumstances if we don't lift up our eyes and look to the Lord Jesus first. And say, God, I need you every day. I need you today because I'm apt to forget you and to be looking at my circumstances again today. I know what that's all about. I've struggled. I struggle daily. I'm kind of in a black hole because I'm in one of those catch-22s. Came back from the mission field and did not step into full-time work, did not step into full-time employment. I started my own job, my own work as a real estate agent. You know how well that's doing. Cutting trees. Well, I'm getting a little old for that. I'm 56, and it's pretty tough climbing trees. Ever since the beginning of the year, I've done all of $4,000 worth of work. So, like they say, when you're self-employed, you're really intermittently employed. Because a job is something that if you're not there, you're not making money. It's not a business. A business usually makes money for you whether you're there or not. I don't have a business. I just do jobs. And so I'm not a full-time worker. I don't have consistent work. Every time I've tried to apply, I can't get in because I'm so out of the loop. I've been gone out of the work world so long. It's just like, it's crazy. So, I get consumed thinking about that at times. I try playing the stock market. I do things. I've done some day trading. I knew what that was all about. You get up and you're so concerned about what the stock's going to do today, you totally lose focus on what the Lord wants you to do. So I've been there and I wrestle with that. What does it mean to lift up my eyes daily to look to the Lord? When I committed and saying, God, 5 years, a gift to see this new work started. I knew the Lord would take care of me. The Lord does take care of us. I don't have to worry. And so what if you don't have and if I don't have? Is that bad? I've gone through want before. It's kind of a cool situation, really, because you depend on God more than when you don't want. So when you don't want, you tend to kind of, it's always going to be there. It's kind of like God light, I'm going to take things real lightly. You're really not as serious. You really buckle down when things are tougher in your life. God says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Be ready to move with me. Look to my vision and vista and my agenda. See the love that I have for the peoples of the world, the peoples of your neighborhood. the people of your nation. Enlarge your vision by looking at what God wants you to be looking at. And be ready to move your tent. Be earnest in your prayer. Don't just pray about the local things here, dear brethren. Pray about the world. There are persecuted Christians. Nigeria, 250 people slaughtered June 10th by Muslims, Christians, churches burned, houses burned. Pakistan, Indonesia. And you go right on to the world. Sudan, you just, Muslim, Christians are dying for their faith all over, losing their houses. Christian children in Egypt, girls are being abducted and forced to marry Muslims. And just recently an imam, and I forget the country, he said, men, you need to go out and get Christian women. You will get 70 virgins in heaven if you take Christian women, young girls. The church is suffering. We need to be praying for these dear believers. We need to be earnest in prayer supporting them. And not just thinking about our own comforts. So my challenge is, as we pray tonight, think of the needs further afield. Look at what God would have us to look at. Lift up our eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us. Lord, as we saw that funny skit tonight, stop it. Lord, we know we can't stop it. The wanting, the will is in us, but the ability isn't, because there's none righteous, no, not one. Thank you that you alone, Lord Jesus, are the answer to our problem and our need. Thank you that you satisfied it on Calvary's cross when you died and shed your blood. Thank you that you are the answer for every nation and people group, every tribe and tongue, and you love everyone as much as us. Father, wouldn't you energize us? Wouldn't you lift our eyes, help us to see the things that you'd have us to see, so that we can pray earnestly, passionately for the lost, all the way to the ends of the earth. We thank you that you are the one who enables and provides. And so, Lord, we look to you and your Spirit tonight to intercede and help us as we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name.